You may have heard that there's a film coming out next year starring Russell Crowe, Anthony Hopkins and Emma Watson. These three greats from the film world are coming together to take on a much-known story from the Bible, from the Old Testament. The film has the tagline, "The end of the world is just the beginning." And if you haven't seen the trailers yet, you can probably guess that it's going to be based, however loosely, on the account of Noah and the flood and the ark. And there are going to be millions of pounds spent on producing it, millions of dollars in fact, building a full-scale ark. All of the animals from the animal kingdom are all computer-generated. But even with all of this money, all of this effort, the film's going to have a very simple name. It's just going to be called Noah. So the Bible's been the source of many films over the years. But what surprises me, and surprised me this the past few weeks as I was looking through this book of Ruth, is that no one has yet produced a film called Ruth. You see, the book of Ruth is about everyday life, yet it contains disasters, suspense, journeys to foreign lands, complicated relationships, and a wonderful surprise twist right at the very end. It's a great story, and at the centre of the book of Ruth is one of the most heartwarming love stories you'll come across. So if you've never read Ruth before, I hope my enthusiasm will change that, because we're going to see over the coming weeks as we look at Ruth how God is at work in the everyday lives of the people who choose to follow him. So today, we're right at the start of Ruth, and we're going to meet Naomi and her family. So do open your Bibles again, if you've shut them or if you've set them down. We're on page 267, and that's Ruth chapter 1. And we read right at the start, in verse 1, that we've travelled back to the days when the judges ruled. Now these were dark days in Israel's history. It was a few generations after the people of Israel had settled in the Promised Land, after they'd been miraculously led out of the place of Egypt. But things weren't going so well, and the nation had a great habit of messing up. So God sent judges to rescue his people and bring them back to him. People who you may have heard of, like Deborah and Gideon and Samson. And if you glance back just across to page 266, right at the bottom, to the very last verse in Judges, Judges 21:25, the author of Judges sums up what it was like back then. He says, "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." So God sent judge after judge after judge because the people kept messing up and messing up and messing up. Everyone did as he saw fit. And it's during this time that the story of Ruth is set. And we discover in verse 1 of Ruth that there's a disaster in Israel. A famine occurs in the land, and the people begin to suffer. Our book zooms in on a man named Elimelech, who is one of those suffering in Bethlehem. So Elimelech has an idea. He decides to head to Moab with his wife Naomi and two sons to ride out the famine in Bethlehem. So they pack their bags, head off out of the Promised Land to neighboring Moab. So sadly, rather than trusting God and staying put in the land that God had provided his people, Elimelech takes his family to Moab to live in enemy territory. Just like everyone else in the time of Judges, Elimelech did as he saw fit. Now things are going reasonably well in Moab, until verse 3, the very thing that Elimelech tried to avoid happens. He dies. Disaster number 2. And now Naomi is left a widow with her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to care for. But thankfully these sons aren't very young, and so they soon marry for themselves. But rather than marry Israelite women, as God had told them to, in verse 4 we hear that Mahlon and Chilion married local Moabite women, women who didn't worship God. Mahlon and Chilion also did as they saw fit. So in the midst of this, there must have been a lot of joy for Naomi, seeing them both married welcoming these wives into the family. But even this joy doesn't last very long. For in verse 4, both the sons die. Disaster 3 and disaster 4. So after 10 years, Naomi finds herself widowed, far from home in foreign Moab, childless, and with two widowed daughters-in-law. So what is going on? Naomi and her family, they're supposed to be God's people, aren't they? Yes, her husband and her sons, maybe they didn't make the best decisions. But nowhere do we read that their deaths were the cause of their bad decisions. So we scratch our heads and ask, why? Surely Naomi shouldn't have suffered in such a horrendous way. And sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that God's people are immune to suffering. We may even hear it on the TV or on the radio. Religious leaders saying that if we become Christians, all of our troubles will go away. We'll have nothing to worry about. Everything will be fine. Or if only we trusted God more, if we trusted Him more deeply, if we prayed more, then our problems would go. But the Bible says the opposite. God's people do suffer. Naomi and her family, they suffered. And they aren't the only people to have suffered in the Bible. Think of Job in the Old Testament. Job lost his entire family and all of his possessions. And then while mourning for them and trying to work out what had happened, he had to listen to three miserable comforters who only ended up increasing his pain. Or maybe think of King David with all of his psalms of despair. Before David was king, the previous king, King Ahab, tried to kill David out of jealousy and fits of rage, even though David wasn't leading a revolt and David was actually being obedient to Ahab. And then when David did become king, eventually his own son Absalom revolted against him and tried to kill him too. And it's not just the Old Testament. Think of the Apostle Paul. Over the past few months, as we've been looking at the book of Acts, we've seen Paul suffer as he shares the gospel. He's been thrown in prison. He's been beaten. And he's been stoned almost to the point of death. And all for telling people about Jesus. Surely God should want him and help him to do that. But God's people do suffer. And the Bible is full of examples. And in a church this size, there will be some here who are suffering, possibly in a similar way to Naomi, enduring personal hardships. These might be known to other people, if it's the death of a family member, or the pain of a physical illness. Or these sufferings might be deeply personal and deeply private, such as the sorrow of a broken relationship, maybe an unwanted relationship, or the intensity of a mental illness. God's people do suffer, and we shouldn't be surprised when we do. Then for others of us, we might be suffering a bit more like David. We might have a personal enemy who is out to get us for seemingly no reason at all. Or we might be a bit more like Paul. We've tried to share our faith, but yet we're ridiculed at work for being a Christian. Thankfully, physical persecution is rare in England today. But emotional persecution does exist, and it can be just as destructive. God's people do suffer, so we shouldn't be surprised when we do. And I should say that if you are suffering at the moment, please don't suffer in silence. You won't win any prizes for being brave. We'll see later in this chapter that Naomi is very honest with people and talks quite a few times about her suffering. She shares her struggles with others. In verse 13, she talks to Ruth. And in verses 20 and 21, she talks to the women of Bethlehem. And here at Christ Church, we have a church family. We're here to carry each other's burdens. And that's one of the reasons why God has given us a family. Given us people that we can meet up with each week. And that's why He says that we should meet together. Because here we have people who know us and care for us and love us and want to help us. So do share with others that might be in a home group, or maybe with the prayer ministry team, or with Dave, our vicar, or a person that you chat to each Sunday. God has given us Christian brothers and sisters who are here to love us and encourage us and support us. So we shouldn't be surprised when God's people suffer. But let's see what else this chapter has to tell us. Let's jump back into the text on page 267. So in the midst of this suffering, we finally hear some good news in verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. At last, there's some light at the end of the tunnel. The famine has ended. The news has reached Naomi and Moab. And so now she makes plans to head home and to head back to Bethlehem. So they pack their bags and they set out on the road to Judah. But then Naomi stops and she turns to her daughters-in-law. And in verse 8, she says to them, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home." You see, Naomi knows the pain of being separated from her own people, and she also allows them to return to their own homes. And then Naomi prays for them. She says, "May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." After everything they've been through together, it's understandable, isn't it, that none of these ladies want to leave Naomi. They both weep and say that they want to go with her. But Naomi points out a problem in verse 11. And this is what she says. She says, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought that there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." In biblical times, it was the custom that when a man died, one of his unmarried brothers in the family would marry the dead brother's wife. And the point of this was to continue the family name, as the first son would then take on the dead husband's name. And then the family wouldn't lose their inheritance, and the land that they owned wouldn't be lost to another family. But Naomi only had two sons, and both of them are now dead, so that's not going to work. And on top of that, she's too old to have another son. So things now look completely hopeless for Naomi and for her family. So in her pain and her grief, she frees her daughters-in-law from their obligation and allows them to return home. And after more weeping, Orpah says her goodbyes and she does head home. But Ruth, the other daughter-in-law, she doesn't. Ruth clings to Naomi and refuses to leave her. And then Ruth says something remarkable in verse 16, something that doesn't seem to make any sense. This is what she says: "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Now let's think about this for a minute. If you were Ruth, what would you do? After the death of your husband, would you leave your family and your town and your people and travel to a foreign nation? Would you go there with another widow who's effectively penniless and destitute? Would you commit yourself to a family who had no way of providing for your new husband? Would you follow your mother-in-law, and this is your mother-in-law after all, knowing that she'd only be a burden to you? And then on top of all of these reasons not to go is actually an even bigger one. You see, Naomi has been very honest with Ruth that her suffering is from God. In verse 13, Naomi says, "The Lord's hand has gone out against me." Would you choose to follow Naomi's God, knowing that her God had caused her suffering, and possibly yours as well? It's almost beyond belief. Why on earth did Ruth choose to follow Naomi and trust in Naomi's God? Now, of course, one reason might be Ruth's love for Naomi. The two women were obviously very close. Ruth clung to her, and she says, "May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Ruth loved Naomi and cared for her. And as we've already seen, they've been through a great deal together, which would have only strengthened their trust and dependence on each other. But that only explains her love for Ruth, or for Naomi, and her tears when they leave. It still doesn't explain Ruth's desire to trust Naomi's God, the God of Israel. Why would she have done that? Well, let's have a closer look at Naomi. On the first reading of this chapter, it would be easy to think that Naomi would now be a bitter, maybe even a twisted old woman. Naomi has suffered many times and has seen the Lord's hand go out against her. And in verse 20, Naomi even says to the women of Bethlehem, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." If you glance at the footnotes at the bottom of the page, you'll see that Naomi means pleasure. There's almost a cruel irony in Naomi's name. So instead, Naomi wants to be called Mara, which means bitter. Bitter is much closer to her experience of life. And she gives plenty of reasons in the following verses, telling how God has made her life bitter by emptying it, by afflicting her, and by bringing misfortune on her. Naomi's life has indeed been bitter, yet somehow she doesn't actually appear to be a bitter woman. In everything that Naomi says, she acknowledges God's hand in what has happened. She calls God the Almighty God, and if He is Almighty, then He is in control of her suffering. Yet not once does Naomi speak badly of God or curse Him. She just describes her experience. And nor is Naomi indifferent towards God. She doesn't appear to be a disillusioned Israelite who just ignores God. On the contrary, Naomi seems to have a relationship with God, even now, in the midst of all of this. Look again at Naomi's prayer in verses 8 and 9. As she prays for her daughters-in-law, she knows that God is a source of blessing. Why else pray for Him? And she knows that God can provide kindness, God can provide rest, a home, and a husband. Things that she has seen taken away from her. Yet she prays each of these things for her own daughter-in-law. And that really doesn't sound like a bitter old woman. That doesn't sound like someone who's indifferent towards God either. That sounds like someone who still knows God and trusts God. Someone who knows that God can provide and who knows that God listens to His people's prayers. Even though Naomi doesn't understand why she's been through all this suffering, she still trusts God. So Naomi is honest with Ruth, and she is honest with the women of Bethlehem. She has suffered. But in the midst of this suffering, she trusts God, even though it doesn't make any sense. And this must have spoken volumes to Ruth. So how do we react when we go through suffering? How do we respond to others when we are suffering ourselves? Of course, there's the obvious temptation, isn't there, to think and to pretend that everything is fine. In our pride, we really don't want other people to know that we're struggling. What would that say about us, after all? What will that say about our ability to stay on top of life and on top of life's struggles? Our colleagues at work, our friends, they might even look down at us, if we were honest. But we're not to be proud. As Christians, we're not above suffering. Or maybe there's that seemingly spiritual temptation to pretend that everything's actually fine. You see, if we're Christians, then we don't want our non-Christian friends and family to hear that we're struggling. Christians are supposed to be sorted, aren't they? Otherwise, who would follow Jesus if he doesn't make life easier? My non-Christians might never follow Jesus if they knew what was going through in my mind and in my life. But no, that's what false teachers teach. That's not what the Bible teaches. While we have a sure and certain hope for the future, Christians do suffer and do struggle now, and we shouldn't hide this fact. 2 years ago, I went to a Thanksgiving service that I will never forget. It was for the son of a close friend from university, my best man, in fact. And his son, Benjamin, was born at the start of August, but it became apparent during birth that he was seriously unwell. For over 2 weeks, he was in the neonatal intensive care unit, and many people were praying for him. And then after 17 days, Benjamin died. At that service, my friend and his wife were honest about the pain and the anguish and the grief that they were going through. Yet in the midst of their suffering, they continued to trust God. That service was a time when they were thankful to God for Benjamin and for his short life. And they also explained the hope that Jesus had defeated death. This hope didn't make his death any less devastating or any less painful, but it did mean that they knew his death was not the end. They continue to trust God even today, knowing that God is good and faithful. And so Naomi was honest with Ruth about her suffering too. She was also honest with Ruth about her God and her relationship with God. And through this, God used her honesty. Ruth must have seen the suffering and the hurt and spotted Naomi's faith in God, a God who is good and worthy of our worship. And Ruth must have spotted that if Naomi can still trust God in the midst of all of her pain and torment, then God must really be someone worthy of worship and her trust also. Naomi didn't have all the answers, but she knew God was in control. So can the same be said of us? When our friends see our suffering, hear the things we're going through, do they also see our trust in God? Or do we hide both from everyone? You see, there's a problem that if we pretend all is well to our non-Christian friends and colleagues, then we end up hiding not only our suffering, but also our trust in Almighty God. Because it's easy, isn't it, when everything's going fine, to say that we trust God. But how much more powerful is it to show people that we're trusting God in the middle of one of life's storms? What a great witness that would be. Suffering isn't easy, and it's not supposed to be. But if I can give you one encouragement from today's passage, it's that God uses suffering, and he will use our suffering for his good purposes if we allow him to. God used Naomi's suffering to bring Ruth into a relationship with him and his people. God used Naomi's faith in him to open Ruth's eyes. God uses suffering. Now, we may only know God's purposes with hindsight. It took over 10 years before Naomi saw Ruth trusting God. And then again, we may never find out this side of heaven why. My friends still do not know why Benjamin had to die. But Naomi and my friends have one thing in common. They trust God. He is in the business of using suffering for his good purposes. So as we finish, notice that chapter 1 of Ruth ends on a high note. It says this, just across the page. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. But this isn't the end of the book of Ruth. Verse 22 acts as a very large to be continued. Today is the first Sunday in Advent, and it's no coincidence that our Advent sermon series is in Ruth. And it's not because they decided 4 Sundays, 4 chapters, sorted. He saw that there's actually something else going on in the book of Ruth. Today we've seen that through Naomi's suffering, God was working to bring Ruth into his nation. She became one of his people. And over the coming weeks, we're going to see how God, in his faithfulness, is going to answer Naomi's prayer in verse 8 and 9 by showing Ruth kindness, giving her rest, giving her a home and a husband. And the journey of Ruth to Bethlehem is only the start. Though it's a big hint for us at Advent of what's going to come next, God is going to do something even more amazing through Ruth, which links directly with Christmas. So that's for the next 3 sermons, so do come back. But the account of Ruth's life doesn't just lead us to Christmas. It also actually leads us to Easter. In a few minutes, we're going to be remembering the death of God's one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus knew suffering through his life, growing up, and being born in a stable, not having anywhere to lay his head when he was doing ministry, having his family turn against him. But throughout his life, and then most intensely at his death on the cross, we know one thing, that God knows what it is like to suffer. And as we've been reminded today, God uses suffering. Jesus' death wasn't pointless, but God used Jesus' suffering on the cross to open up a way for all of us to come and to know him. What a faithful and wonderful God we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are God Almighty and in complete control of our lives and those around us. We pray that you would give us strength when we do experience suffering. Would you help us to continue to trust you, to trust in your goodness and in your faithfulness? And would you use our suffering for your glory, that through it more people would be drawn to know you? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.